So we've finished chapter number one. Last week we dove into chapter number two. We got through the first six verses just by way of kind of bringing us all up to speed. Let me just give you a quick review of what we'd covered there in the first six verses as we first saw the Apostle Paul and his solicitude, his concern for the saints, his desire to see them ministered to. He had real anxiety over them, a real concern, a passion to see them, and their welfare was a concern for him. And then we see his attainment, that he wants them to attain to a certain level of riches, riches found in Jesus Christ, not riches in this world, but the riches that are ours through in and through Jesus Christ. So we saw their welfare as he talks about them, his concern for them. They encourage the saints. He encouraged them, of course, to be united and to have full assurance, to have a full knowledge of the mystery that's ours in Jesus Christ. Then we see his struggle in verse number 4 and 5, his struggle for them. His argument was, as he was warning them, the reason for his anxiety, the concern for it, is that they not be beguiled, tricked by reason, that they should be free from enticing words. And then he says, hey, although I'm absent, although I'm not with you, I'm concerned for you, and I've heard of your walk. And we kind of finished up last week as we talked about the walk of the Christian, and we spent some time dealing with that and understanding that as Christians, we are expected to walk a certain way, and certainly we hinder new believers when we're not walking as Christians should walk. And we spent some time dealing with that and saw how we're supposed to have good order in our walk, and we're to be steadfast in our walk. Two military terms, teaching structure and order in our walk, and steadfastness, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then we got into his sermon, verses 6 and 7, his sermon that he was preaching to them. And let's just look. I didn't touch on verse number 7, so let's look at verse number 6, and we'll jump into 7 here as we pick up this morning in verse 7. He says, in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The walk of the believer, his sermon challenging them to walk as Christ would want us to walk, his advice to them was given. And he, of course, challenges us to walk as believers. Then in verse number 7, he says that we are to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A lot in this verse that I knew I wouldn't have time to hit on last week, so we cut off there at verse number 6 with the challenge with our walk. But he says, hey, as believers, you're to be rooted and built up and established in your faith. Rooted, that of course, rooted is the idea of a tree, of a plant, something growing, to be rooted in Christ. The Psalms, of course, tells us, and ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree planted by flowing water like that just flourishes. It just grows. It just has all the nutrients that it needs. It just is sustained by that life-giving water. Our trees, we planted 1,050 trees over on the property. And it just amazes me how God has blessed those trees. I mean, you know, not that we're out to compare, but when you're driving in this area and you see other reforestations that have been done, and you see the little white tubes or the wraps, and some of those were planted year, two, three, 4 years ahead of the trees that we've planted over here, and some of them are just barely coming out of the top of the tube. They're just barely getting out of the top of the tube. And you know, we have trees over there that are over 20 foot tall already. They're massive. They're just growing like crazy. And that, of course, I believe it's God's blessing, but it's also because of where they're planted. They happen to be planted inside the 100-year floodplain. They are planted at the low point on the property. All of the moisture from the property, all the runoff from the grass, it makes its way across the yard to where the trees are. I found that out long before we planted the trees. One day there was a big traffic jam on Shawan Road. I know that's hard to believe, but there was a traffic jam there on Shawan Road. And I was sitting in traffic And I thought, well, there's no reason for me to sit here. I'll just cut across the yard. So I cut off the road and was going to drive across the yard. And as soon as I did, right there where our trees are planted, my car just sank. Now, praise God. It was back when I had my Toyota Sienna and I had all-wheel drive. And it's just automatic all-wheel drive. And it pulled me all the way through. But I left two ruts about that deep in a large portion of the yard that we had to fix. And I thought, now that was stupid. If I would have waited 10 minutes, now I got to do 3 hours worth of work to fix these ruts in the yard. But those things happen. But that area of the yard gets wet and it stays wet. And that's why those trees have grown so much. Okay, application. We're to be rooted. Rooted in Jesus Christ. That strong roots come from getting wet and staying wet, from having a supply, from being in the Word of God, getting that strength, having that strong root system that we are supposed to have in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times as Christians, as people, we spend a lot of time looking at the outward. We spend a lot of time looking at what people see. You know, you all have that door that when company comes at home, that gets closed. Like, okay, hopefully they don't go in there. You know, there's the front room is clean and presentable, but Joe and Kim, they only have one door. So they don't get that option. They throw it all in the woods. That's what they do. But you've got that place that, you know, you're like, all the stuff gets hidden. Quick, company's coming, you know. That we want the things that people see to be presentable. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but what I'm saying is we get too consumed about what people see and we forget about the roots. If the roots are right, the tree will be right. Amen. And we need to remember that and really look at the roots and be developing strong roots. The fact of the matter is there are many, many believers today, or even no matter how long they've been saved, they still have a very shallow root system. They might have all the outward signs that for our perception as a Christian, we say they should be doing this or doing that, but they've got such a shallow root system because they haven't spent time in the Word of God. They haven't spent time faithfully seeking after God and getting rooted in Christ. We need to be rooted, deep roots in Christ through a consistent walk with Him and faithful service to Him. Then he goes on and he says we're to be built up. You know, it's awful hard to build up when you don't have a good foundation. Christ gives it to us here first. The root system is important. We've got to have a root system. Then we build thereon. Then you're built up. And he changes the metaphor. He goes here from a tree, a root system, to a building. And we are to be built upon. Having a strong foundation, you know, like the wise man that built his house upon a rock. Throughout the scriptures, many times we see the idea of a Christian in our life as being built, something that God is building in us. This use of these metaphors, or Paul uses to describe the Christian life, rooted in a sure foundation and built up like a house. When we have that, that allows us to be abounding. We see here, this verse number 7, that we're to be abounding. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding, that should be the pattern of a Christian's life, to be abounding in praise and thanksgiving. Lightfoot, an old time commentator, written several very widely used, probably considered to be the foremost resource on the parables. Many of the teachings I've done on the parables, Lightfoot is the commentator that is referenced most of all by others. Anyways, Lightfoot said it like this: thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether observed in word or in works. This should be the characteristic of every Christian, to be praising God. When we're rooted in Christ and being built up by Him, we will be abounding in praise and thanksgiving. He says, hey, church at Colossae, recognize what you have in Jesus Christ. Recognize and see what he's doing in and through and for you. And then that will come out as we praise him. Abounding. Abounding is something that's overflowing. Something, you know, you see kids bounding through the house. You see the energy that they have and you think, man, just to have that energy. They're just, that you just can't get them to sit down. You can't get them to be still. They're just abounding with energy. Well, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be abounding, abounding in praise and thanksgiving. Just like a bird that sings in the morning or the frogs that croak at night. You know, we have out there by the swimming pool, sometimes the frogs, I mean, we can't leave the window open. I could never fall asleep with all that racket the frogs make. I got the windows on that side of the house. I got to close them because they are so noisy. That's their nature. The birds are going to chirp. That's what they're going to do. The frogs are going to croak. That's what they're going to do. Christians ought to be praising. Christians ought to be abounding in thanksgiving and praise to God. It is the nature that should be springing up from our hearts instead of speaking dreadful and hurtful and bitter things. From our hearts as Christians should be flowing praise and thanksgiving for God. This is one indicator of a maturing Christian, somebody that's being built up in Christ. As we're rooted in Christ and as we're built up, then we're going to begin to have a heart of thanksgiving. It'll be evident. It will be seen. This takes us to verse number 8, which ties very well with 7. It kind of leads right into it, although there's a transition here because verses 8 through, I believe it's 23, deals with the different beliefs, the different heresies that the Apostle Paul was instructing them on. And so verse number 8 kind of is a transition where I have it written down here as it's the siren. It's his alarm. The alarm goes off. And in verse number 8, look at it with me. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He says, beware. He says, this is the warning. This is the alarm. I'm letting you guys know that there's a tendency for this. And you understand he was not giving this to just everybody. He was not speaking to people at work. He was speaking to the church at Colossae. He was saying, hey, you guys need to beware. Look, be cautious, because there will be those that would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world that are not after Christ. The alarm was going off. In verse 8, he tells us this warning. Then 11 through 17, he's dealing with Judaic ceremonialism. And then he goes on to deal with angelic worship. And then he's dealing with asceticism and Gnosticism. The different areas where the church was kind of getting false teaching and being taken away by the knowledge that was given. So he warns them here. And the term to spoil is actually has the idea of being captivated, being held captive, being enslaved. He says, I don't want you to be spoiled. I don't want you to be captivated, be caught, be brought into this false teaching. And it seems like that's really how it is. I mean, you see somebody, they're maybe they get saved and they following the Lord and doing what God wants them to do, and they start growing, and then they'll get captivated by some weird doctrine, some foolish heresy. I know about a gentleman that had gotten saved and started going to a good church. And it had been a little bit less than a year, but he was faithful and he was growing and doing well. And then all of a sudden, he came into the pastor's office one day and he said, "Preacher, could you tell me what do you believe about pre-tribulation rapture? Do you believe that we're going to be here for the tribulation, or do you believe we're going to be here, raptured out before the tribulation, or what do you believe?" And the pastor stated his position biblically, which is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which is what we believe and teach. And this young Christian who had been taught everything he knows about the faith and walk in Jesus Christ said, "Well, Pastor, I can't come to church here anymore." Because he had gotten online and started listening to some false teachers and got tied up in this false doctrine of a pre-trib rapture. I'm sorry, a mid-trib. There's post-trib, mid-trib. There's also a pre-wrath rapture. But he got tied up in that and left the church that God used to see him saved and to grow and all the teaching that he had. Listen, you got to be careful. You got to beware. Because there are those that would try and pull you away from the truths of the Word of God. It really boils down to man's ambition is what a lot of it is. It's man's ambition. He says that, you know, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit." Philosophy is a love of knowledge. Now, there's not anything necessarily wrong with the love of knowledge. That's good. We're supposed to learn and we're supposed to get educated. But what is the purpose of an education? And what is the end result? What is it that you're trying to achieve? There is it a love of knowledge for knowledge itself? Or to better understand and know God? The pursuit of knowledge in itself is not bad, but those who pursue it for pride's sake, that they could boast of all of their understanding, even knowledge of the Scriptures, can be pursued for the wrong reason. Instead of, as the Apostle Paul said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," the pursuit of understanding is that I may tell other people what I know. That I may, you know, in college, a lot of times we had in the men's dorm in Bible college, sometimes you have those students, they feel that they have a superior grasp of all things biblical. And they'll stand in the hallways or they'll stand in the dorm and they'll want to discuss with you. They'll ask you some far out Bible question because they've spent some time studying it and they want to expound unto you the knowledge they have. I never really got too involved in those debates, partly because I don't do good off the top of my head. But also, the Bible encourages us not to get involved in this vain babblings and just for discussion itself. So you need to consider and think about who it is that's influencing you, who it is that's directing your thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse number 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We're to keep our heart with all diligence. That word to keep is to guard. We're to guard our heart. So we got to be careful who it is that we're allowing to influence us, to teach us the Word of God, to show us the truths. There are a lot of people out there that have a lot of different beliefs, and they just about anything that you could think of, there's somebody that would want to try and take the pages of Scripture and teach that this is the way it is. And you say, well, who's right? There's that age-old battle of who's right. The Bible says the Spirit beareth witness. And if you want to know the truth, you can know the truth. And studying honestly the Word of God and seeing the truth in the Word of God, you gotta allow people to use the Word of God. I listened this week to a message. I listened to it specifically so I might understand where somebody was coming from with the idea of infant baptism. Now, we don't believe in infant baptism. There's no grace imparted by baptism. And it's your baptism is a picture of what you did through Jesus Christ, which comes after salvation. So I wanted to know what they were teaching with regards to infant baptism. So I listened to a message. I listened to about 35 minutes of a 50-minute message. And do you know in that 35 minutes? What does our verse say here? Say, verse number 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after traditions of men." You know, in about 35 minutes, there was very little to no scripture given. The whole time it was a discussion of God's working among the ages. God's plan down through history and through time, and the passing on of the blessings of God from one generation to the next, and seeing this given from one generation to the next generation. And why would you want to withhold this from your child when it could be bestowed upon him from the previous generation? And why wouldn't you want to carry on these truths? A lot of tradition, but not Scripture. Not Scripture. I was waiting for it. I wanted to hear scripturally what were they saying was the foundation for why they would believe in infant baptism, and I never did hear it. It was traditions of men. The traditions of men. So we got to keep our heart, we've got to guard it. The faith of the Colossae people was diluted, if not outright destroyed, because they were listening to the wrong people. You've got to have discernment in your quest for knowledge. I was not here, but I know Pastor Derek on the final character trait that we looked at for the character that counts series in the summertime. He talked about discernment. Discernment. Part of that discernment is having discernment on who it is that we're allowing to influence us, who it is that we're receiving instruction from. And in today's day and age where you can get instruction at your fingertips anytime on any topic, you got to be careful about that. Have discernment. Not everything that can be known should be known in the pursuit of knowledge. Not everything that can be known should be known. And you know as well as I do the pursuit of knowledge. And in today's world with the internet, and you sit down, you're going to look up one thing. And that one thing leads to another thing. And that thing leads to another thing. And before you know it, you've spent 2.5 hours perusing the internet or reading articles or going on, you know. Oh, it's all interesting stuff, but did it really help you? Not everything that can be known should be known. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, you're supposed to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We're to be simple concerning evil things. You know, there's the young people and even adults. They mock and make fun of and almost... I'm not even sure how to say it, but they look at somebody that is simple concerning the things of the world as uneducated. They look at somebody that's simple concerning, maybe they don't know about the latest drug fads. They don't know what the different drugs that are available out there today or what you do with them or whether is that smoked or is that injected or is that, what do? You sniff that or I don't know, what is that? And they would laugh and mock and say, you don't know nothing, you Jesus freak, you know. They don't know about the latest rock star, the new teenage idol that everybody's praising or wanting to be like. And those in the world, and a lot of times even in the church, would mock or make fun of other Christians who don't know those things. But the Bible is clear, is we're not supposed to know those things. We're supposed to be simple concerning the world. If we're going to pursue knowledge, it should not be an understanding of the latest movie that came out. It should not be an understanding of the new rock star, or the new pop star, or the new whatever. We're supposed to be pursuing knowledge of God. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So not all knowledge, just because I can know it, doesn't mean I should. We got to be discerning and be careful. The vain deceit actually means empty words. Empty words. They might sound good, but they're empty words. And we got to be careful. It's man's ambition that causes him to get puffed up with knowledge. Proverbs tells us, knowledge puffeth up. And we get this understanding and we think, oh boy, knowledge puffeth up. Then we see man's addition. And that is after the traditions of men. We would be taken and held captive after the traditions of men. I gave you the illustration or talked about that already, but traditions are an established order, a way of doing things. And you know what? Tradition in itself is not bad. You know, we traditionally have Sunday school. It's not wrong. Where it becomes wrong is when you want to build a doctrine out of it. When you want to say it's required by Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian, that a church has to have Sunday school. Listen, that's, we ought to pursue God and we ought to want God, and that's the idea behind Sunday school, is we want to learn about God, and that's why we have Sunday school. But listen, all the churches from the early 1900s all the way back to the Bible, they didn't have Sunday school. But there was times that they met every night. Every night. They'd have revivals 6, 7, 8, 10 weeks long. Every night. That's right. That's what we're saying today, man. Good grief, what in the world? I mean, you know, Christians today say, hey, if the Holy Spirit can't do it in 5 nights, he just can't do it, right? So we're going to give up and try again later. I don't know, but I'm just saying we got to be careful about the traditions we have. Most cults today are largely built on the traditions of men. Wearsby said this. He said, if a new Christian from a faraway, distant mission field was to visit many of our churches, he would probably be astounded at the ideas and practices that we have come to accept that cannot be supported by God's word. He said, listen, somebody that comes here from another country that have not grown up in the culture, the church culture that we might know or be familiar with, they would be surprised at what we've come to believe is part of Christianity. They would say, where's God's word say that? Where is that? We got to be careful about the traditions. And we like our traditions too. But understanding spirituality does not come from the traditions. It comes from knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him and being yielded to him day by day. Not because you take part of a tradition. Our godliness and our spiritualness with God is not just because we partake of these traditions. And the traditions of men, boy, the Pharisees loved tradition. They wanted the traditions. They wanted to add it to the faith. And then he said, you'd be spoiled after the rudiments of the world. There's a real danger when we mix faith with the world. And this is a large movement in the world today, in Christendom today, to mix the world with faith, to bring in the world, and we're gonna bring the world into the church. We can do all this, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be bringing the world into the church. We're supposed to be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. The rudiments of the world. This is the methods, the rudiments, the methods of the world. The arguments of men for doing things without God. And it hasn't changed. From this time in Colossae till today, there are still those that would want to do things without God. The rudiments of the world. What we're really seeing here is the results of living our life outside of verse number 7. What does he say there in verse number 7? We looked at that first. He says, being rooted and built up in him and established in your faith. You see, when you don't have verse number 7, what takes place in verse number 8 is pretty much going to happen. He says, you got to beware, but you got to be rooted and established in your faith. Have faith in God. Christ is sufficient. Verses 9 and 10 tell us about Christ's sufficiency. To keep us from these errors, and to help us in our Christian life. In verse 9 and 10, look at those with me. I'm going to read them. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So first of all, I want you to see in Christ's sufficiency is that the adequacy of Christ. For him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. The adequacy of Christ. Hey, he is completely adequate. All authority of God, all the authority of God was in Jesus Christ. All the power of God was in Jesus Christ. You see, if I was to take a computer, and I had a computer here, and there was a 500 gig file, a database on the celestial movements of stars, and I had this 500 gig database in this computer. And I brought a hard drive, and I plugged the hard drive in, and I transferred that database to this hard drive. You could say, all that's in that database is in here. Everything that you need to know and learn and see and all of the things that are in here. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying about Jesus Christ. All of what God the Father is, all that you need to learn about God the Father is in Jesus Christ. Because they were teaching that deity was out of reach. That you couldn't, the Gnostics were teaching that you couldn't actually get to God. There was such a great gulf fixed between us. And see, they use terms like that and we say, yes, there is a great gulf fixed between us. But there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. There is not a great gulf fixed that we have to work over time and slowly achieve different attainments and levels of knowledge that we might one day understand deity. No, the Apostle Paul says, hey, all of it is in Jesus Christ, and here he is. This is Jesus. All we need to know about God was given to us in Jesus Christ, in his body. You see, they were teaching, the Gnostics were teaching that God was a spirit that could be learned about but never understood, never really knowing, never really having a personal relationship with. It's this kind of mystic thing out here that we want to try and achieve. So he says, no, it's in Jesus Christ. All of God was in him and in his body. Understanding that. In his body. All the information that we have is in Jesus Christ. You can know Jesus personally. You can look at him and you can learn of him. All that we need to know about God was given to us in Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, let me read it to you. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What are all things that are given to us that pertain unto life or godliness? His last phrase, he says, through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue. But through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we understand all things that pertain unto godliness and unto life. So we see the adequacy of Christ. It's all in him. Amen? Then we see the adequacy of the Christian. The adequacy of the Christian. He says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. You know, have you ever started a project and you couldn't quite get it done? Maybe you ran out of time. Maybe you ran out of money. Whatever it might be, you just couldn't quite finish it. Hey, we're complete in Christ. He didn't have a problem finishing the job. We are made complete in him. In our modern day, where men try and go off and find themselves, where they try and find meaning in life, they try and, you know, they go to college or they invest vast amounts of money in a pursuit of some hobby, or, you know, they travel the world maybe, and it's, what are you doing? Oh, I'm trying to find myself. We are complete in Christ. Christ gives meaning and purpose to our life. We are complete in him. It's the idea of a ship that is fully stocked and ready to sail. Everything that's needed for the journey has been loaded on. All of the equipment is there. We are complete in Christ. You know, from the moment that you're born as a new believer in Christ, you're complete in him. Now, you're expected to grow. You grow as a Christian, but you don't grow more complete. You see, a baby that's born doesn't, they have inside them all that's necessary to grow in their walk in this life. And as babes in Christ, we have all that, we're complete in Christ. We have everything that's needed. God's given it all to us. We just need to take what he's given to us and grow. A child doesn't grow an extra head. Now he's complete. He doesn't grow an extra, he has everything that he needs, and he begins to grow in this process of growing in life, and the same is for the Christian. We're complete in Christ. we can rest assured in that, being established in our faith, again, backing up to that, having an understanding that everything we need, God has given us. I read a story this week about a man who lived out in Montana, and he was in a whiteout storm, a winter storm. It was so bad, he could hardly see very far, and he knew the direction he needed to head to get home, but there was a river that he had to cross, and he couldn't find the bridge. And he thought, well, opposed to being stuck out here all night in this storm, I'm going to cross the river on the ice. But he was not sure about the thickness of the ice, and so he gingerly approached the ice, and he thought, well, I better distribute my weight a little bit. So he got down onto all fours and began to crawl across the ice, and listening for the slightest little crack in the ice, just in case that he might, you know, push himself to safety and not go through the ice. And after a while of painstakingly, inch by inch, pushing his way across this ice, he heard somebody singing. And he stopped and listened through the wind, and yeah, that's somebody singing. And the sound began to get closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, right upon him, there was an old farmer sitting on a horse-drawn wagon full of goods, using the riverbed to get home. That farmer knew that river was solid. He was on there with all of his goods, and he's just singing along and just going on and no problems. And here this man was just crawling inch by inch through this. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. We are secure in him. Everything we need for life's journey, he's provided. And we need to, you know, go through life with confidence in him, established in him, faith in him. And it wouldn't hurt if once in a while we sang along the way, realizing, hey, I know there's a storm. I know the wind's blowing. But I know I'm on a sure foundation. I know I'm secure. We as Christians don't have to try and inch by inch our way through life and struggle and unsecure about what's going to happen, because we've got a sure foundation, Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling the believers. Listen, get rooted, get established in Jesus Christ, and then you can go through life with confidence and strength knowing these things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and we ask you that you would be with us, that you would give us a profitable morning here, Lord, in your house. I pray, God, you'll be with every heart that's present, and Lord, you'd speak to them, that you'd challenge them, and Lord, may you use the word of God in our lives to draw us into a closer and a stronger relationship with you, to give us strength for the journey that we've got to travel. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.